1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 17. And we have been, as a church, a little bit at a time going through the book of 1 Corinthians in the messages of our church. So just been preaching through it a little bit at a time. And we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians was a letter originally to the church at Corinth. And it was written by the Apostle Paul. Of course, the Holy Spirit was the one in charge and led him to write what he wrote. But it is a letter to the church at Corinth. And there were many things that needed to be dealt with in this church at Corinth. It was a good church. They loved the Lord and they were zealous in their work for the Lord. But they had some mistaken ideas of what it was to be successful as a church in ministry. They emphasized the gifts that God had given as if some were better than others. And what I mean by gifts is spiritual giftings to help and minister to people. And they used some of those giftings in a wrong way. We'll get into that later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. But then they also had sin in their church that was open and known to others, and yet they refused to deal with it. Paul had to correct them on that. They also had some questions about marriage. They understood that Paul was single and that he was serving the Lord that way. And apparently Paul had referenced to them that if you are able to stay single and serve the Lord, you should do so. And so there seemed to be a question about whether or not it was sinful to get married. Because in the beginning of chapter 7, Paul has to address that idea. And of course, he says it's not sinful. If a man is able to stay single and serve the Lord, that's good and that's right, and that would be a good thing to do and all of that. But at the same time, that marriage was given to us by God to keep us from fornication as a blessing and an opportunity for us to serve the Lord together. But then last week, we looked at the fact that there were some suggestions that Paul made that were from him and not from the Lord. We went over those. There was a command that God gave, and that is that marriage is to be permanent. It's to be something that we do not take lightly, and that God does not want us to just put away our spouse unless there was absolutely no other option whatsoever. And then, of course, we looked at the fact that he gave some more commands about the fact that if an unbelieving spouse does depart and they don't want anything to do with Christianity, it's not as if the believing spouse is under some kind of obligation to stay in that marriage when the unbelieving spouse wants to leave. But now we bring ourselves to chapter 7, verse 17 to 24, and we're going to see a little bit of a different side of the same question of being single or being married and what is better. And Paul is going to step back just a little bit from the topic of marriage only, and he's going to cover a more broad topic about how do we serve the Lord best? I've titled the message this, "If I Could Just Change My Circumstances." Many of us have said that from time to time. Things would be different if I could just change the circumstances that I'm under. And we say something like that in regard to serving the Lord. Boy, if I could just change these circumstances, then I could really serve God. Boy, if I wasn't born into this situation, or if I didn't have this kind of family or whatever, if only I had been saved earlier in life, then I could really serve God. Well, Paul addresses that topic under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these verses. Let's look at verses 17 through 19. We'll pray and we'll get right into the message. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." Let's pray. Lord, would you enable me now to preach your word with power, with authority, with a Lord, in a way that would be interesting, that would be such that the people here that have come to hear your word would have an easy time paying attention. But Lord, at the same time, would you help me to preach what needs to be preached? Would you help me to be hard where I need to be, but also that I wouldn't be hard where I shouldn't be? Lord, that it would be a comfort and an encouragement. But Lord, also, if there's a rebuke needed, let that come. But let it all come from you and not from me. Holy Spirit, please, would you be the one guiding and directing? Would you be the one speaking? And help me just to be the mouthpiece, I pray. Lord, would you then feed all of us spiritually with the food that we need? And then also, Lord, would you give us ears to hear and help us to have hearts that are tender and humble and ready to receive your word with an attitude of obedience? Lord, only you can bring these things about. If we are trusting in ourselves, it will not happen. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could just change my circumstances. In verse 17 of this chapter, the apostle introduces this topic that I kind of gave you an introduction to on my own just a few moments ago. And he does so with verse 17, where he says, "But if God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." First of all, let me say this, that this was something that Paul, as he says in his words here, gave to every church that he went to, that he had a part of and ministered in. He said, "This is what I'm telling you, not just you as the Corinthian church, but in all churches." So that would mean, obviously, it's applicable to you and me as well. This is something God wants us to remember. It's not something just for the Corinthians. It's for every Christian in every age. And what is that thing to remember? That God has distributed to you a certain life. Now, don't get me wrong. We obviously have things that we pay for based on sin in our past, right? We obviously are the ones who chose to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing. And all of those decisions that we make do have repercussions, don't they? But may I remind you as well that God knows who you are and where you would be? Can I remind you that God is involved in all things, and God allowed you to be in the situation that you were in? And sometimes God allows us to do things that later on we regret. And sometimes, especially if you were saved later in life, there is a tendency to look back on your life and say, "Oh, if only I had been saved earlier, if only I hadn't gone through the things that I went through based on my own sin, if only God had saved me before that." But remember, God was involved in your life even then. And God called you in the state that you were in, not just the state of Wisconsin, okay, but the state, the life that you had, God called you in that. And again, you might look at the things of your past, decisions you made that now you regret. Okay, it's good to recognize where there was sin, confess it as sin, and then move on. But don't dwell in the past, because God knew all of that ahead of time. But also, God allowed you to be born into the family in which you were born. That means that if you were born into a family, maybe that was very religious, and you were raised in a good, God-fearing home, and you read the Bible maybe, or went to Sunday school on a regular basis, praise the Lord for that, that's good. But maybe your life wasn't that way. Maybe you were born into a family that hated the things of God, wanted nothing to do with it, and the lifestyle that you grew up in and the home that you grew up in was something that you look back on and, you know, tears come to your eyes, so to speak, based on the life that you lived when you were young. Listen, God ordained that. God called you in those circumstances. God has a reason for that. By the way, that's one of the things that we need to remember in a service like this. Aren't we here to worship the Lord? Give him glory and honor and praise? Aren't we here to exalt his name? Part of that even means, "God, the things I don't understand, I'm going to give you glory for nonetheless. Lord, the things that if I were in charge, I would have changed. Lord, I'm going to give you glory for those because you know better than I do." That's real worship. You see, it's easy to worship God when things are going right and you were raised in a Christian home, got saved at an early age, and your life has been free from a lot of the baggage that a lot of people have. It's easy to look back and say, "Oh, I thank God for my godly and goodly heritage." And that's good. I want you to do that. But what if you don't have a godly and a goodly heritage? It's important that you remember that God also gave you that. And the Apostle Paul was led of the Lord to command that to every church that he went to. But now verses 18 through 19, the question comes up, well, what about circumcision? What about circumcision? Well, it says in verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And then it says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So what about circumcision? Well, remember what circumcision is. That was a physical medical procedure that happened, that God ordained for his people, that would happen to all of the male children at a certain time. And that was a sign that they belonged to the Lord. It was a sign of the covenant that he had with them. And so the question naturally comes up, well, if I'm a Gentile who was saved later in life, and then obviously I wasn't circumcised like a Jew would have been early on, should I change that? Or maybe, since we don't want people to think that salvation is by works, maybe if I am a Jew and I was circumcised as a little boy, then maybe now that I'm saved, somehow I ought to seek some way to undo that. Well, what is the answer of God? First of all, the answer is don't change it. Whatever state you were in when God saved you, listen, leave it that way. Here's what God wants us to understand from this. As it says in verse 19, circumcision is, what's that next word?
Nothing.
It also says the same about uncircumcision. Uncircumcision is, say it with me, nothing. These external religious rites are not God's focus. And it's important for you and me to remember that. Good, independent, fundamental Baptists. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing, to be an independent, fundamental Baptist. And I'm glad that we have standards and that we do things right and we dress a certain way and we go out in public and it's expected that we, you know, look a certain way. We don't dress like the world. We don't act like the world and we don't do the things that the world does. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. However, may I remind you that that's not the focus that God gives? God does not say, if you are circumcised, then you're a good person and all is right between you and me. Nor does he say the flip side of that, if you are uncircumcised, now you're a good person and now all things are right with me. Let me put that into terminology that as independent fundamental Baptists we might understand. God does not say, if you have a King James Bible in your hand and you go soul winning and you tithe and you're a regular church member, now all things are right with me. That's not what God says. But let me turn it around and say, because those who don't want to submit to God's rules and God's expectations, they would say the flip side, well, I'm not one of those. Okay, so let me step on your toes. God also doesn't say, if you don't think the King James Bible is the only Bible that you should use, and you don't go soul winning, and your dress standards aren't what they ought to be, and you only go to church when it's convenient, that doesn't make you right with God either. Amen and amen. It's not about outside religious rites. It's, what does it say in verse number 19? But the keeping of the commandments of God. You know what God is looking for? Not external showmanship. God is looking for an internal desire to obey God's word, to simply walk with God and walk in the Spirit. That's what God is looking for. Look with me, if you would, at Romans. So back one book is the book of Romans. Right before 1 Corinthians is Romans. Let's look at 14. Romans 14, look at verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. It says, therefore, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. The kingdom of God is not about if you just eat the right kind of food and drink the right kind of drink, and you don't eat the wrong kind and don't drink the wrong kind. That's not what makes the kingdom of God real in your life. Here's what it is. Whether or not righteousness, peace, and joy from the Holy Ghost is in your life. That's proof of whether or not you are part of the kingdom of God. That's what God is looking for. And if we will serve God, being led by the Holy Ghost, and righteousness, peace, and joy is a part of that, When we're serving God that way, that is acceptable to God. That will also, by the way, be approved of men. Because the Holy Spirit leading us is not going to lead us to do things that are contrary to God's word. The Holy Spirit leading us is not going to make us, listen, more ungodly in our lifestyle. The Holy Spirit of God is going to lead us more godly in our lifestyle. Isn't that true? Absolutely. I got one tiny little amen there, which is kind of surprising because when you think about it, that's basic, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's going to lead us to do right things. So what about circumcision? Well, don't change it. Whatever situation you're in, stay there because God's not focused on the external rites. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. We looked at verse 17, which was the intro to the topic. We looked at verses 18 and 19, which are the question, what about circumcision? Now verses 20 to 23, what about servanthood? Or we might say slavery, but I think that's a little too strong of a word. What about servanthood? Because remember, in the day and age in which Paul is writing this letter, being a servant was not an uncommon thing. Remember, we're not dealing with, you know, Western culture of the 21st century. We're dealing with very normal culture of that day. If someone was poor and they had debt, they might sell themselves into slavery to pay the debt for a certain time, or maybe they were born into slavery. That was part of the world in which Paul was writing this. He's not necessarily writing a commentary on whether or not that is good or bad. He's looking at it as, all right, what if you are a servant and God saves you as a servant? So let's look at what he says. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. That's basically a restatement of verse 17, isn't it? Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So the first thing that we learn is if I am saved, if God calls me into his kingdom, I'm saved as a servant, what should my attitude toward that be? Well, maybe it should be, boy, if I could just change my circumstances, then I could serve God. If I wasn't a servant, then I could be a real useful Christian. Is that what he says? No, he says, care not for it. Listen, don't worry about it. Don't let your circumstances be the focus. Don't let your circumstances be the focus. Rather, use whatever God gives you. Look at verse 21, the middle of it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, don't focus on your circumstances, focus on what can you use for the Lord. If you're a servant and you have the ability to be made free, in other words, maybe the money has been given to you or you have a friend who's willing to buy you out of that, to redeem you out of that servanthood, well, man, do it. But don't just do it so you can be free. Use it for God's glory. Let's look at another passage of scripture that says something similar. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our circumstances should not be the focus. Rather, whatever God would give us to be able to serve him with, that's what we should focus on. Philippians 1, verse 20. The same Apostle Paul says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Shouldn't that be our attitude? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We often will quote a verse like that at a funeral. And somebody who's a loved one who knows the Lord and loves the Lord, and they've gone on to heaven, and we'll put a verse like that on the bulletin, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, when I die, that's not a bad thing. I get to go be with the Lord. And that's wonderful. It's a proper use of that verse. I'm not against it. But listen, the context is even stronger than that. It's less about the dying part of it and more about the living part of it.
Because it's easy for me to say, well, when I die, I get to go be with the Lord. But what about the living? When I was alive, was my life really all about the Lord? Let me ask you that where you are, in whatever circumstance you find yourself this morning. We have some people here who are young people, some who are just not quite young enough to be in the junior church downstairs. They're about 10 and 11 years old, that age group, and their life is still ahead of them, so to speak. Let me ask you this question if you're a part of that group. Is your life right now at about 11, 12, 13 years old, is your life about the Lord, or is it just about having fun? It's summer, and hopefully, you know, school is done. I realize sometimes you have to do some school in the summer or whatever, but listen, it's summertime, and it's fun time, and a little bit of a vacation time. Is that what your life becomes about during the summer, or is it always about the Lord? Even at 11, 12, 13 years old, I want to encourage you, let your life be about the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't have fun. You should have fun, but don't let that be the focus. What does God want from your life? We have some here who are maybe in the older teenager years, just out of high school or into young adulthood. What about you? Let me ask you this, those of you who are young adults, and again, you're just out of high school, let me ask you this question. What is your life about? What a great time of life you are in. The other day, my wife and I were with our family, and of course, we have some children who are at that age right now, and we were sitting in the car, and we were looking at our children who are at that age, and I told Rebecca, oh, I miss being that age. Not really. I think back on it in a while, and I think, I wouldn't want to be there again. But there are some times, anyway, where I feel nostalgic, and I think, oh, those were fun times. But wait a minute. With your life right now, with the freedom that you have, you're not a kid anymore necessarily, you're a young adult, and that freedom that you enjoy, are you using that? Listen. Are you using that for the Lord? Is your life about the Lord? Let me ask those young adults. Is your life about the Lord, or is it just, I can't wait till I get married and have a family? If I could just change my circumstances, then I would serve the Lord. I mean, I'm not like so-and-so who's got this going on in their life. If I could just change it, if I could get out of this single state and be with a husband or a wife and have kids, then I could serve the Lord. Your thinking is all wrong. Your life right now should be about the Lord. Your whole life should be about the Lord. Those of you who are married with young children, listen, I realize you have no time that belongs to you, none. Not even when you are in the restroom do you have time to yourself. And all of the moms said amen and amen. Somebody's always knocking on the door saying, Mom, Mom. I know, I live with young kids. But do you realize that even your life right now, serving the Lord by serving those kids and serving a husband or a wife and serving whatever else is in your life, all of that ought to be about the Lord. Is it about the Lord, or is it about just surviving this day? Or if I can just get these kids to, you know, grow up to be fine men and women of God, then I'll be happy, and then things will be good. No, listen, that's good that you want to do that, but that shouldn't even be the focus. The focus should be today, serving the Lord. What about those of you who are married, or maybe you're a widow or widower or whatever, and you're done with that stage of little kids in the house or even teenagers in the house, and whatever stage you're in, listen, is your life about the Lord, or is it just enjoying the fruits of the long life of labor that you had? It should be all about the Lord. Every day should be focused on, for to me to live is Christ. I want to live for Him today. That's what all of us should be looking at, no matter our circumstances. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. What does Paul say? He says, if we're called being a servant, we should not care for it, but rather, if we may be made free, we should use it. But now look at verse 22. He goes on. He says, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So it is really all about Christ, isn't it? Are you a servant? Now, I realize some of you with your employer, you feel like a servant. And there are some employers that make you feel that way.
But may I remind you that if that is the job that God has given you, then you aren't really a servant, you are God's free man. Now, he may have you there. It doesn't mean the master goes away. But you're really free in the Lord, and he wants you to be there. And you need to look at it that way, change your thinking. But what else does it say? He that is called being free is Christ's servant. So if you're like you and me as United States citizens, and we are here in the United States and we have the freedom that was given to us by God, what a blessing it is to be called an American. Wow, what a privilege we have. But listen, if we're in this situation where we are free, well, we're not really free. We're Christ's servants, aren't we? We voluntarily signed up to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes as Americans, we forget that, don't we? And we tend to think that we can just do whatever we want, no matter what. Nobody can tell us what to do. After all, this is a free country. But remember, we are servants of the Lord. And then notice what he says in verse number 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So that's the next thing. Listen, you're bought with a price. Don't be a man's servant. What price was that? That price is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there if we could. 1 Peter chapter 3. Almost to the book of Revelation is the book of 1 Peter. There's 1st and 2nd Peter, and then 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. But just a few pages before Revelation is 1 Peter. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, where we read, that we are bought with a price. What price is that? What did God pay to redeem us or to buy us? 1 Peter 1, and notice if you would with me, at verse number 13. We're going to start there. It'll give us a little bit of a running start. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why is that? Well, verse 18 describes it, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why should we be holy? Why should we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? Why should we serve God respectfully and reverentially with godly fear? Because we have been bought with a very high price, and that wasn't silver or gold, it was the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed his blood for you and me. Without his shedding of blood, we could not have been saved. If Jesus had simply come and lived a good moral life, healed a lot of people, and talked a lot of good parables, we would be lost in our sin and headed for hell if that's all he had done. But he did not just come and live a moral life and do a lot of miracles and speak a lot of parables. Rather, he came and he did all those things. And at the end of it all, he was betrayed and crucified, and he shed his blood for us. And God made that the requirement for my sin to be washed away. I don't understand why it had to be blood, but God said it had to be the blood of an innocent being, and Jesus is the only innocent being. And he shed his blood to forgive my sin. I am redeemed with his shed blood. And because I am redeemed with his shed blood, I don't get to live my life the way I want to live it. I also don't get to complain about the fact that he called me in the state that I'm in, to the family I was raised with, in the circumstances and the country I'm in. I don't get to complain about it. God is the one who gave that life to me, and now he says, use it for me. Therefore, I should serve God and not men. Now let me, as we kind of draw this to a close this morning, let me make
First of all, I'm going to make an application, but before I do that, let me ask you this question. Who do you think could do more for God, a prisoner or a king? By nature, we would say, well, the king can do more for God. If he's in a position of power, he's able to do great things. But let me contrast before you a prisoner who did something great for God and a king who had the ability but failed to. That prisoner is a man by the name of Joseph. We don't have time to go over the whole story. It would take too long, and I don't want to take more of your time. But listen, I'm assuming that many of you know the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the younger brothers in the family of Jacob, and his older brothers betrayed him, and they sold him into slavery out of pure hatred. He was betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery, and he went from the land that is now Israel over into Egypt as a slave, and there he was given to a man named Potiphar. Now, that was an okay living. It wasn't horrible, although he was a slave. He was treated, as best we can tell, halfway decent and rose to a position of power, and things seemed to be good. But while he was there, he was falsely accused of trying to seduce Potiphar's wife. She accused him falsely, and Potiphar believed it and put him in prison. And there he was very much abused. And there he suffered for years. Eventually, he did raise a little bit to a position of power within the prison, but he was a prisoner nonetheless. But there came a day where God raised him out of that slavery and put him right in front of Pharaoh, right when Pharaoh, king of Egypt, needed somebody who knew God. And through Joseph's situation, where God put him in, that God ordained, and God had him there not just for a day, not for a week, but years. But he was right where God wanted him when God needed someone to speak to Pharaoh and to save the life of all of the Jews, but not only the Jews. Listen, really, civilization as it was then known. Many people's lives were spared because Joseph was right where God wanted him. God had ordained that. And then we think of King Saul, the first king of Israel. He came from humble beginnings. He was made king. God made him tall. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a king. He had that regal look about him, and God made him king. He was given great talent. God's grace was on him. He was able to lead. He was kind of a natural leader in that way, and he led them in some military victories, and he had really what we would call perfect circumstances, but he failed to obey God, and God rejected him from being king. So you have one person in horrible circumstances, and God uses them. You have another person in perfect circumstances, and they wouldn't live for God, and God had to take them out of the way. Which one would you rather be? Let me make application as we close to your life and mine today. Because again, the question that is the title of the message, or the statement, I should say, is if I could just change my circumstances. Sometimes we think that way in the realm of marriage. And that's really a lot of what 1 Corinthians 7 is all about. It's about marriage. And sometimes we think, well, if I were married, then I could really serve God. That's not true. You can serve God right where you are. Sometimes we think, well, if I were married to somebody else, then I could serve God. Well, that's wrong. God gave you the spouse that you have, and you might even say, well, I wasn't right when I married him, or I wasn't right when I married her, and I was disobedient to God. Okay, but you're in it now, and God knew all of that, and God allowed it, and now God wants you to serve him right where you are. And you might think, well, if I could just change that spouse of mine, I could really serve God. That's not true. You can serve God right where you are. Or it might be, I don't want to change my spouse, as in I don't want to get a different one, but I wouldn't mind if God made adjustments to the current one I have. I won't ask for any amens. But listen, you're thinking at it all wrong. You can serve God with the spouse you do have. And God knows God knew who you were going to marry. God allowed it to happen. It may have been a mistake. You may have been in sin when you did it, but you're in it now. Use it for God's glory and say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ. I'm going to serve God with the circumstances He has allowed me to be in. We might skip off of marriage and say that we would say this, if I could just have different circumstances, I could serve God in the area of health. Oh, if my health were just different, then I could really serve God. Listen, you're looking at it all wrong. God gave you the body you have. And you and I, by the way, we ought to do good. We ought to take care of the bodies that we have. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We need to remember that. We ought to take as good care of our bodies as we possibly can. But may I remind you that much of what happens to you and me health-wise is already written in the genes that God gave us. Let it never be said of any of us, he dug himself an early grave. But God might dig you an early grave whether you like it or not. So here's what you've got to do. Serve God today. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't think if I were just healthy, then I'd serve God. Listen, serve God where you are with the health that you have. We could go on and talk about finances. If my finances were just different, then I would serve God. Listen, God knows those things. Use whatever God can give you, but use it for the Lord wherever you are. And you might even say that about your job. If I could just get a different job, if I could just get more hours, then I could serve God. Listen, you're thinking of it all wrong. Serve God now. And yes, if you can get a job that allows you to serve the Lord more, do it. But the truth of the matter is, here's what I know about us as human beings. If I worked less hours, I'd probably just be more lazy. Now, I'm telling on myself a little bit there. But I know you have more character than I do, right? The truth of the matter is, many of us are that way. If we had more time on our hands, we'd just waste more of it. Maybe God gave you the job that you have that requires all that it does because He knows the best way to keep you on track is to keep you busy and your nose to the grindstone. So keep serving God right where you are. And let God take care of the circumstances. Don't try to change them. Serve God where you are. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for reminding us that we are under your control. You are in control of all things. Though we should obey, and we can definitely put ourselves in a situation where we would step out of your will and suffer the consequences, but Lord, help us to not look at the past, but to look forward to the future and serve you with what we do have. Lord, I pray for all of us as your people that you would help us to not look at our circumstances, but focus on serving you where we are. Lord, I pray that you do that for me, do that for each of these church members, I pray. And then, dear Lord, would you bless now this time of invitation? If there's anyone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them about that, draw them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.